When I graduated from college, Karen and I married. It was in August the 1st. And we moved to the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We'd been at Baylor University in Waco. And so I took my that first year of marriage off. I didn't go on to seminary. I waited a year. And my best friend, Scott Samuels, was working for a framing crew. And he said, hey, come on up here and you can frame with us. And Karen had a teaching job in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And so we began our life together doing that. But first day of work, Scott warned me. He called me the night before, and we were going to meet at a certain lot where we had an empty slab and start building a house. And he said, Mark, I need to tell you of something that happened. I just want you to understand. And I said, okay, what's like working with these guys? He said, one day we were in the middle of the job, and we had a rain out, and a cloud came over and started raining, so we all jumped into our trucks. And I got in the truck with Jim. And I started witnessing to Jim, which first of all was a shock to me because Scott and I grew up together in 11th grade. I moved to Clearwater, Florida. And at that season in Scott's life, he was really not close to the Lord at all. He was far away from the Lord. And so for him to tell me that he was witnessing to a guy was astonishing. But he said, I started to share the gospel, and Jim interrupted me, and he said, if that's the only thing you got to talk about, get out of this truck right now. He said, so I just need to tell you that Jim and really all the other guys, they don't want to hear it. And I said, okay. He said, we're going to have to live a life that's different from those guys. And maybe God will open that door again of sharing the gospel. And so for that period of time, for the next 4 years, I worked even while I was going to seminary. And I pastored a church on the weekends and the afternoons. I would study a few hours, and then I would go frame houses with these guys. And it was like that every day. They'd tell dirty jokes every day. They used profane words every day, all day long. And we were exposed to that continually. And, you know, there are times I would go home and I'd tell Karen, I don't know how I'm going to get along with these guys. I don't know how I'm going to make it. And I know that some of you are in environments that are very difficult where you work. It may not be to that extreme, but it's hard getting along with those at work. It's hard living in that environment and trying to be God's man, God's woman, and to do your job the best that you can. Some of you have been hurt. Some of you have been wounded at work. Life's not been fair for you at work. And you're trying to figure out, how am I supposed to respond? And maybe you need to kind of look back and think, you know, was that the best way? Was that the right attitude? Am I having the right attitude right now about work? You know, it's amazing how God's Word speaks to the relevancy of life, where we live. And so in God's Word, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is really making theology practical on how to live out our faith in the venues of life. He talks about the workplace. So if you will, open your Bibles to Colossians 3, and I want us to notice this passage. And here's what I want to do. He's talking about the slave and the master of the slave, that relationship. You need to remember that in the context of that day that the slaves lived in the homes, they were in essence part of the family. So he's talked about the relationship between a husband and wife, parents and children. And now, even in the home, there are these slaves, and of course, the owner of the home would be the slave master. Today, that would really relate to the employer-employee relationship. But here's what I want to do. I want to speak about the context of what he's saying as it relates to the role of slavery, the role of slaves, and the role of masters. And then I want to end up with the theology of work. What does really God say in light of all that Paul is saying? Kind of bring it to where we live today. And what's a theology of work? And is God, does he care about that? Is he in that? So, Colossians chapter 3, let's begin in verse 22. Paul writes, slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. Masters, supply your slaves with what is right and fair, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. Now, first of all, I want to note the role of slavery. Often I'm asked this question about the Bible as it relates to slavery. Slavery is in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. The children of Israel for 400 years were slaves. And so what does the Bible say about slavery? Well, we need to realize that slavery was very prevalent in that day and time, in that culture. And the economy of Greece, the economy of Egypt and Rome were all built upon slave labor. Those economies would not survive without slave labor. In fact, about 50% of the population in that day were slaves. Now think of that. 50% of the population. Many of them were well-educated people, these slaves. They were in. They had great responsibilities in wealthy homes. They were, again, like part of the family. As they were well-educated, many of them taught the children. They disciplined the children. They were almost, in effect, parents, school teachers to the children of that day. Now, you need to realize in that period of history that slavery was political and economic. It was not racial. That's important to understand. Slavery in that day, we understand slavery today as being racial. But that day and time, it was political, it was economic, and it didn't matter who you are, you could end up being a slave regardless of your race. A person could become a slave for several reasons. Let me mention a few. First of all, you'd be captured in war. Virtually everyone outside the Roman Empire particularly knew that in any given moment they would be defeated in war and they would be a slave. Doesn't matter how wealthy they were, what position they had, but they would immediately become, they would lose everything that they owned. Mansions, land, cattle, all the rest. They would lose it all. So they all live with that fear. If you defaulted on a debt, you could become a slave. If you had the inability to support your family, many of them would sell themselves so that they could support their families back home. If you were a destitute parent, many of them would sell their children as slaves to help just take care of themselves. As you heard my father and father-in-law speak, basically that's what happened to my father. He was given up along with his sisters because they couldn't be taken care of in home. There was not enough money to feed my grandmother, who was a widow, could not take care of them. And then my father worked for a man, as you remember him saying, that he was paid very little. Most of the money that he earned went to his father-in-law, his brother-in-law, who reared him. If you were born to slave parents, you'd be a slave. Or if you were convicted of a crime, if you were involved or you were a victim of kidnapping or piracy, you could be a slave. So the point is that slavery cut across nationalities and all races. Now, freeing of slaves was possible, and that was common in the Roman Empire. Masters in their wills often would free their slaves, or even during their tenure, while they were alive. Whether they were well or whether they knew they were going to die, they could free their slaves. Some of the slaves could even make and save money, and in time purchase their own freedom. And by the first century, there were a large number of what were known as freedmen in this culture. In fact, you find a synagogue of freedmen in Acts chapter 6, verse 9. The Bible speaks to a synagogue of Jews who had been slaves, but now they are free, and so they worship together. So the question is, why didn't the church in that day speak against slavery? It's a great question. Jesus nor the apostles condemned slavery. It was very much a part of that society. It dominated the society, and they knew that if they spoke out against it, if they tried to bring the slaves to revolt against slavery, that blood would be shed. It would minimize the opportunity for the gospel to be spread. And they didn't have the numbers. They didn't have the sheer numbers in order to overthrow the government concerning the issue of slavery. Instead, Jesus and the apostles preached and taught about human dignity, about self-worth and equality that planted the seeds to eventually abolish slavery. There are two primary seeds that we see in the Bible that helped lead to the abolition of slavery. What would that be? First of all is creation. That every man is created in the image of God. Every person, regardless of their hue, their pigmentation, because there are different colors, there are different shades of pigmentation. And so anybody and everybody was created in the image of God. And then we find that the cross, the seed of the cross that was planted through Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, put everyone equal at the foot of the cross. All men are sinners, and all men need the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Those were the seeds that were planted. Also, Jesus and the apostles used the institution of slavery to help illustrate the relationship between a follower of Christ and Jesus Himself. In that, we are slaves to Christ. We are free from our sin, but we become a slave to Christ. We're no longer a slave to sin, but a slave unto Christ. So Paul took the social structure of that day as he found it, and he attempted to change it through peaceful means. He didn't create a war. He didn't create a battle. But through peaceful means, that is, sharing the gospel. And here's what happened. You change a heart, and then you change a home. And then that spreads out to other homes, other hearts, other homes. Then a community is changed. A nation is changed. The world is changed in that they become free in Christ and no longer a slave involved in the institution of slavery. I don't have time to go into the whole story of William Wilberforce. But William Wilberforce was a man who grew up, and in his teenage years, his early 20s, he was a man who gambled, a man who drank, a man who lived a very sinful life away from God. But about age 25 or so, he was exposed to the gospel, and he became a committed follower of Jesus Christ rather immediately. And he began to see the problem of slavery, and he spent 20 years committed to abolishing slavery. And so the great abolition, the act of abolition of slavery, took place 3 days before his death. It's a great story. You need to look it up. You need to read his story. But one man, his life was changed. And the time was right to see slavery ended. Eventually, it spilled over into the United States. And of course, the Civil War ended that in essence. So that was the role of slavery in that day and time. It gives you a background concerning what Paul says next. First of all, I want you to look at the role of slaves. In verse 22, he says, "Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord." Now, Paul says that slaves had basically two responsibilities. Think of it in terms of you being an employee. Two basic responsibilities. Number one was obedience. Now, this is the same term, this word obey, that is used in the relationship between parents and children. You have the word submit and you have the word obey. And there's just an ending difference on how that which word will be used. But in essence, they mean the same thing. All the relationships, husband and wife, parents and the children, and the slaves and the slave masters. And it's talking about being obedient to those who are masters over them. And notice he says, like children, you are to obey them in everything. Paul reminds them in this verse that their masters are only human masters. In other words, there's another master. There's a greater master that's reigning over both the slave and the master. Their real master is in heaven. The other responsibility they have is to work with integrity. He says to work wholeheartedly. They should serve genuinely. Wholeheartedly literally means eye service. Eye service. Singleness of heart. An undivided mind. A wholeheartedness. The tendency of a slave was to work only when the slave master was working. Now, do I want to see a show of hands of those who all of a sudden pick up your game when the boss walks into the room? We kind of just sit back and we're not as committed to our work. We're not as genuine. We're not as sincere. We may cut corners. We may say things we normally wouldn't say to a customer. If our boss is standing right there next to us, we change our tune. We go by the company mantra or whatever it is that we need to do. Paul corrected them by saying a slave was to do his work for the Lord. That's his real master, not his earthly master. The all-seeing eye of the heavenly master searches the motivations of the heart. That's why he uses this word. Just as the master is all-seeing, you need to be all-seeing because there's one greater than you who is all-seeing, who is watching your work. That's who you should be concerned about, and he says that's why you should fear the Lord. Paul continued the idea of integrity in verse 23. Notice, whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men. The word enthusiastically means work from the soul, energetically. It's not just the choice to work, but it is the work that flows out of the heart that he's concerned about. God's concerned about our attitude towards our work. Now, Paul gives three motivations for why we should work in this way. Notice he says that you should work this way because of the motive or a reward, verse 24. Knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. Now, a slave might receive some rewards on earth. He might be compensated for some of the things that he did, but he would never be in a position for an inheritance. That would never happen to a slave. Most slaves never got what they deserved in a positive way. You know, they worked hard, but they received very little. And Paul reminds them that your reward is going to be spiritual in nature. A reward that would never be taken away, and that the real master would pay them what they truly deserved. And the reward and the inheritance that involved is Jesus Christ himself. That's what you're striving for. It's not just a relationship with Christ today, not just honoring the Lord in your work now, but that inheritance that you will receive will one day being in the presence of Christ himself and worshiping the one who died for you. Notice that he also speaks of the motive of the sovereignty of Christ. The motive of reward and the motive of the sovereignty of Christ. Verse 24, you serve the Lord Christ. Christ can also be translated Messiah. And so he's referring to the messianic work of Christ. The work of Christ on the cross. But then he adds this word, Lord. Lord meaning sovereign. And he's referring to his sovereignty. They were reminded that their salvation is a result of the messianic work of Christ and that he has become a slave to the cross. But they're also reminded that their Savior is sovereign, that he's over all, that he controls all things. He's not surprised by the situation that you're in, the circumstance that you're in. He's not surprised by working for somebody who's not fair to you, who's not fairly compensating you, who's not promoting you like you should be. Where the Bible says, as Paul writes, that we will be exalted. Not as exalted as Christ, but we are going to be highly exalted. That God is going to reward us. That he's a sovereign ruler, sovereign master, and he is going to fairly compensate you. A third motive for working the way that we are seeing here is the motive of God's justice. Verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. The good news is that God is a just God. Now, you're working for an unjust employer. And God's going to deal with him, either now or in eternity. Don't worry about it. God's big enough to take care of him. God can fix that. We don't have to get revenge. God is the one who will take care of that as a sovereign ruler. And we can just trust him with it. This is where he's put me. This is where I am. And I'm going to give my best for the glory of God. Now, they may not be able to do anything about their injustice, he's telling them, but their hope injustice lays in the hand of God. So God shows no favoritism. He's partial to no one. You're working with people and others are experiencing favoritism by the boss and you're not. With God, there's no favoritism. He treats everyone the same. He's partial to no one. So slaves are to obey their masters, and they're to do it with a genuine heart. God will honor that, and God will also bless that. But notice the role of masters. In chapter 4, just one verse that he gives. Masters, supply your slaves with what is right and fair, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. Now, if masters were to avoid judgment, they had to be just and fair. They needed to supply the slaves with their basic needs. The motivation for masters was Paul's reminder that they too have a heavenly master. They too were slaves to a master. See, your boss may not recognize this, but he works for somebody else and he doesn't realize it. He works for God. He's supposed to work for God. And he doesn't understand that judgment day is going to come to him. Because God is going to deal with him and be fair and just with him as well as with you. Now here's a perfect application of the golden rule that Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to treat others the way that I want to be treated. That's as a master, I need to remember as an employer that I want to treat others the way that I was treated, I wanted to be treated as an employee. I wasn't a dictator. I don't want to be that because I worked for one, you may say. So the way that I treat others is the way that I want to be treated myself. Now with that, there are several applications that I want to give this morning. First of all, is concerning a Christian's response to life's circumstances. Now here's the bottom line. If your circumstances cannot change at work, you need to respond in a Christ-like way. Bottom line. You have no excuse. I have no excuse to act in any other way. If you call yourself a Christian, if you cannot change the circumstances, you must, I'll explain why, you must respond in a Christ-like way if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Secondly, another application is the equality and dignity of all persons. All believers are free in Christ, and all believers are slaves to Christ. Whether you're an employer or you're the employee, you're a slave to Christ. The bottom line is I'm doing this far beyond what any earthly expectation is. That I am free in Christ. I may feel like a slave at work, but I am free in Christ. And the power of that freedom is demonstrated in the way that you respond. It's the way that you respond. It's what's going on internally. That's where the real freedom is. So having said that, I want to give you a theology of work. If you're taking notes, I want you to write these things down that will help you where you are at work. Maybe you're working with another believer and they're really struggling. They've come to you for counsel. I don't know how I should respond. Maybe as an employer, you're not sure about how you ought to deal with certain employees where you work. So first of all, God instituted work. It's not a human institution. In Genesis chapter 1, we find, actually in Genesis 2, God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden, and he told Adam, he said that he placed the man, the Bible says he placed the man in the garden to work it, to work the garden. See, sometimes we think that Adam and Eve were put in the garden, it was easy street. Vegetables appeared, and fruit appeared, and the animals just showed up already dead, cut up, and they're on the fire. That's not what happened. They had to work the garden. Now, he's cursing them later because of their sin in that it would be hard. It would be burdensome. It would be toilsome to work. But when they were in the garden initially, it was a great experience. And so God instituted work. Before there was sin and the curse of sin, God instituted work. So whenever you're at work, you need to realize God created this environment. He gave me this opportunity to work, as much as I may not like it. Secondly, genuine work brings honor to God, and that's why you're created, is to glorify God. And when you are at work, you are glorifying God in the way that you respond, your attitude that you have about work, as I'll explain. Third, I am to be a good steward of my energy and time at work. You're to be a good steward of your time and your energy at work. Also, God will supply, work is honorable even if I'm not fairly compensated. I don't feel like that what I'm receiving is fair, but the work that you're doing is very honorable. And maybe you're in a position that doesn't pay very much, and it's never going to pay very much. But this is the only work that you have right now, but there's honor in that work. The work that you do, you're providing a service for others, regardless of what it is. And it may be the lowest position at work, but you're making a contribution. It's like serving in the body of Christ. You may not be on the platform. You may not be in front of other people. You may not be with this position on a committee or whatever else. But the little thing that you're doing in the body of Christ is making a huge difference and is contributing to the kingdom of God. And that's what God's created you to do. So where you're working is significant. It's important. And the job that you have is important. Also, God will ultimately supply what I need. God's sovereign. God sees your honorable work, and God's going to take care of you. Matthew chapter 6. Read Matthew chapter 6. Why are you worrying about all these things? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Laziness is stealing from the company. Laziness is stealing from the company. You may not be stealing money, but you're stealing time because you're not giving your best. And listen, no one there may realize that and know that, but God sees that. And you wonder why you're not blessed. You wonder why you're having these problems. When you go to work, you give half effort. You're not giving your best. You're not doing what the boss has asked you to do. And you're wondering, why am I in this condition? I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Go tomorrow morning and give your very best, whether you like it or not. Because again, you're working for God, and what you're doing glorifies God. Don't be lazy. Next, my attitude at work matters to God. My attitude at work matters to God. I tell especially the ministers that I employ. This is speaking to me because I'm responsible for 47 employees of this church, part-time or full-time. It's not just a few people who are working. We have a lot of people who work here at this church. And I'm ultimately responsible for every employee that's here. And so it's important that we understand the responsibility that we have. I want to make sure I got that point right. My attitude at work. I tell the ministers particularly, if you get fired, it's going to be for one of three reasons. It's because you're incompetent in the job, or that you were disloyal. Now, disloyalty doesn't mean blind loyalty, all right? That's what not loyalty means, blind loyalty, because there are reasons why you need to say some things. And there's a chain that you can follow. Pass me to go to others if there's a problem as an employee of this church. But if you're disloyal, you can't work here. And third, if you've got a bad attitude, you may not love Jesus, but you're going to act like you love Jesus if you're going to work here. Because this is what we do. This is what it's about, is Jesus Christ. And I tell them, the third reason is the most important of the three reasons. That's the most important, is the attitude at work. Because all of us deal with things we don't like. We deal with people that irritate us. We deal with people that don't agree with us. But we have to have a loving attitude because it's reflecting Christ. Because this is the next point. My Christian witness is at stake in my work ethic and attitude. I'll just say it. It grieves me when an employer talks to me about a member of this church and the way in which they work or don't work. Especially when that boss is not a follower of Jesus Christ. And they know you go to this church. You see, the gospel is at stake. Jesus Christ is at stake. I have a right to feel this way. I have a right to say that. Well, there are a lot of freedoms that we have, but it doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. And so our work ethic and our work attitude is a reflection of Christ. And your witness is at stake. The witness of Christ is at stake. God will honor and reward your faithfulness at work. Hang in there. Do the best. Be the best. And trust Christ. That leads to the next point. I should be the best employee in the company. I should be the best. I'm going to work the hardest in this company. If I don't understand it, I'm going to find the answer. I'm going to give my very best every day that I go to work. And there's going to be a witness. Because if they lie about me, they're going to have to criticize. If they criticize me, they're going to have to lie about me. That I gave my very best. I am the best employee. Not perfect, but you're the best in your work ethic and attitude. Now for employers. Number one, you should fairly compensate your employees. That's a big deal. And you may be limited, but you need to explain the limitations if you are limited. Secondly, I should create a healthy work environment. Again, Paul says, supply slaves what they need to do their work. So you're trying to create a healthy environment. You're giving them the tools that they need. And it's not just the physical tools, but it's the mental tools, the emotional tools, the encouragement, the support that they need to do their very best job that they possibly can. Third, I should value the worth and dignity of all my employees. I need to affirm these. I encourage these, I need to encourage. I need to do that for everyone. Also, again, as an employer, my Christian witness is at stake in the way that I treat, manage, and lead my employees. Again, it's a sad day when I have an employee in my office who talks about, or I meet him out there, who works for one of you. You're the employer. Again, your Christian witness, my Christian witness is at stake. And the bottom line is that we're going to give an answer to God as the employer. And so it's important to see that work is honorable to God. And that what we do and the way in which we do it is a reflection of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so I want to encourage you. Why not today? Maybe you don't need to become a Christian. You don't need to join the church today. You're already a member of the church, or you're still praying about that. But I think every single person in this room who's an employer or an employee, that we can learn something today from God's truth, that this is a place in this where I work that I need to do better. I need to give more effort. I need to have a better attitude. I need to say some things. I need to do some things. And most of all, I want everyone to know that what I'm doing reflects Jesus Christ. It's a powerful witness. You may not ever have the opportunity to verbally share Christ. But I believe that if you really apply these principles from God's Word where you work, you're going to create some conversation. You won't have to initiate it. They'll be coming to you. How do you respond like that when the boss said that embarrassed you in front of everybody today? I don't get it. And then the door's been opened. And you graciously walk through that door and say, let me tell you what the difference is. This is what I've learned from God's Word and being a follower of Christ, of the way I should respond in my attitude where I work. And who knows what God will do. Some of you probably already experienced that. They see the difference that Christ makes in your life. There might be somebody here, though, today who would acknowledge, Pastor, I'm not a follower of Christ. And I need God's help. And it's affecting where I work. It's affecting my home. It's affecting really every area of my life. And maybe you're at a job that you love. You're successful. You're climbing the ladder. But there's still something that's not there. You're missing something. Well, it's the void that God has created that only He can fill. That gives you true meaning and purpose in life. A lot of people who feel like it's all about a career. It's all about providing for the family. It's all about leaving a legacy. It's all about making a difference through my work. But you're realizing there's got to be more to it than that. And today you need to give your heart to Christ. There might be many in this room who know the Lord, but there's a place that you need to surrender to Christ. You need to give to Him. It might be work-related or something else. But God may be leading some of you to become a member of this church, to help do the work of God here through this ministry at Linwood, and us helping equip you to do what you need to do out there. Or others may just need to come and pray. Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts a very practical message that has significant implications, ramifications in our witness of You to others. God, I pray You'll give all of us, employers, employees, the wisdom that we need to do our very best, because Your reputation is at stake. And Lord, help us to make the commitment to let You transform us so that our lives would truly glorify You. Help these who need to make commitments today. In Jesus' name, amen.